In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Most people have heard of Woody Allen's famous quip about the best way to make God laugh. The best way that you can make God laugh is to tell God your plans. But in today's reading from Genesis that Peter just read, we have the reverse situation at work. God tells Sarah his plans, and then Sarah laughs at God. But Sarah's laugh isn't this good-natured, happy laugh. Instead, it's a bitter, mocking, sarcastic, painful laugh. Our passage from Genesis 18 is very interested in laughter. The word occurs in various forms four times in just a few short verses. And why not? Laughter is a huge part of life, isn't it? Just the physical act of laughter, it releases endorphins, which are the brain chemicals that make you feel good. And the ability to laugh, especially at oneself, is like a major facet of what it means to be a happy person. One of our family's favorite movie scenes is from long ago when our kids were little. We would watch Mary Poppins and love the scene where Uncle Albert, who is this man who could just laugh all the time, sang a song, "I Love to Laugh." And as he sang that song, he would levitate up into near the ceiling. Apparently his endorphins were just so high, and he would sing, "I'd love to laugh long and loud and clear." And then I would do a fake laugh that would get everybody really laughing, and until the kids were teenagers, in which case they'd run away. But obviously, laughter is a huge part of life, but there's so much in life that isn't laughable. Pain and injustice and loss and brutality and sickness and death, there are no laughing matters. Although you'd be surprised at how much laughter happens when families meet together to plan a funeral service for a loved one. There's so much laughter in that moment, even when it's tragic, because we know instinctively that somehow laughter heals. Neil Goldsboro, our new associate for pastoral care, has written an excellent little book about his experience as a chaplain in Kuwait. In a hospital in 2005. He was there for a year. And obviously nothing is less funny than war and wartime casualty. Yet Neil says the surest sign of God's presence is the ability to laugh. There is healing in laughter, especially in the grimmest, saddest, most God-awful situations. So laughter, essential, it heals. But not Sarah's laugh from the scripture this morning. It's a bitter laugh. So what's going on here? Well, we pick up a story that's already been going on for a while, the section that we read this morning. So I want to give you just a little bit of background as if it were kind of a Netflix six, episode show. All the way back, Genesis 12, episode 1, God makes this initial promise to Abraham, to Abram. He was named Abram, saying that he and Sarai, his wife, would have a child. But the text said Sarah was barren and she had no child. So God makes the promise. Sarah remains barren. Years go by. No children. And they grow old. Episode 2, Genesis 15. It's later. Lots of things happen. We don't know, we don't know how long it is, but tons of things happen in between. God comes back to Abram, renews his promise, and he takes him outside and says, "Look at the stars, Abram. Count them if you can, because your descendants will number beyond the number of stars. But you can't have all those descendants if you don't even have one child." Sarah and Abram have no children, and they grow older still. Episode 3. This is an episode with the adult content warning at the beginning, because Sarah's tired of waiting for this promised child that isn't coming. So she tells Abram to sleep with Hagar, her slave. Abram does. And then finally, Abram gets his child. It's a son named Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old. And they think, well, okay, we've taken this promise into our own hands because it hasn't come, and now we have a son. But you see, that leaves Sarai out. What of her? So God isn't done with him yet. Episode 4, right before our episode. God appears again, third time, to Abram. And he changes Abram's name to Abraham. And he says, like, wait, it's not just your son, but Sarah's part of this too. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. It's not this patriarchal thing, but Sarah is the object of God's blessing. So Abraham does two things. First, he laughs, just like Sarah did today. But then he says, don't bother with a promise. I've already got my son by Hagar. It's enough. So we'll take a break there and think about this emotionally in your life. Like, who can't relate to this kind of disappointment? You know, what kind of promise is harder to believe than a promise that repeatedly gets broken? And like, what kind of promise maker is harder to believe than one who continually breaks that promise? Maybe you live with somebody like that. Yeah, this time I'll be better. This time I'll be better. This time I'll be better. And it just doesn't happen. And you might want to trust that person. You might long to trust that person, but it's virtually impossible to trust that person when your experience has told you different. And the pain of being in those relationships with broken promises is excruciating. You know the adage, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And in this case, God has come up empty, not just once, not just twice, but three times on his promise to Sarah. So it's no wonder, right, that she laughed bitterly when we get to today's episode. Year after year after year, decades go by, no child. Another Mother's Day comes and goes. Another Father's Day comes and goes. Then, this is the key point. Eventually, Sarah goes through menopause, ending any physical possibility that she could have a child. So when God repeats in this morning's episode his seemingly empty promise a fourth time, the text says very clearly, she had, quote, ceased to be after the manner of women. She physically was incapable of having a child. And the text says that Sarah laughed to herself, which doesn't mean in the translation like kind of quietly to herself, but like a big, it means laugh in her abdomen, a big belly laugh, you know, in God's face, and that belly laugh reminding her painfully that there is no child in that belly. She's too old to conceive and have a child. So again, not just children, but, you know, in your life, something's fallen apart, something you're waiting to have fixed, something you long to be repaired. Every one of us has some unrealized hope, some broken promise that seems to have taken up permanent residence in our lives with us all the time. And so we need hope. All of us, obviously, all of us need help, which presumably is one reason we're here this morning. And we're here to hear then the key phrase in the story that comes on the heels of Sarah's bitter laughter in the face of God. She laughs at God, but God responds, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I mean, Sarah's cynical after years of heartbreak. She's exhausted from this unfulfilled hope. She must be bitter in the wake of broken promises, so clearly she thinks, yes, there are plenty of things that are too wonderful for the Lord. Like having a child. I can't have one anymore. And this may be, in whatever your situation, where you are today, with that person, with these people, with yourself, with your life. Well, if this is true, and this is where you're sitting, I hope that you can hear You have ears to hear the end of our story. For as Ethan said last week, a void is never a void with God. And in the same way, the end of the story is never the end of the story with God. For finally, God makes good on the promise to Abraham and Sarah. And the crucial point is that he waits until she's physically incapable of having a child. Then she has a child. No power of human being can do this. Only God's power. So she has a baby. So in Genesis 17, Abraham laughs. The next chapter, Sarah laughs. But now God has the last laugh. And God's last laugh is named Isaac. He's the baby, the boy. Isaac literally means laughter. And Sarah, at the end of the story, laughs a healing, hearty laugh, saying, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. There's a children's book that we read all the time that we loved called Don't Call Me Little Bunny, about an angry little bunny. And it has one of the greatest opening lines in all of children's literature. It begins, however begun, it would end badly. We just thought that was kind of funny. And so we'll often say that when we're assessing a situation that looks dicey. You know, however begun, it will end badly. But however begun, it would end badly is the exact opposite of God's message for you this morning. No matter how bad it seems, nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. And this is not a platitude. We know this to be true because of another child, a longed-for child, longed for much longer than Isaac was longed for, a child born to a people who had waited hundreds and hundreds of years for his birth. And Isaiah foretold this birth 600 years before the birth, saying, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. See, Jesus Christ was born to take away the bitter hopelessness of the world. Every broken promise is somehow mysteriously knit back together in his death and his resurrection. Again, in his book, Neil reminds us that in the Orthodox Church's Easter liturgy, the priest says to the congregation, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And like us, they say, the Lord is risen indeed. And then he takes a moment and he says, now let us laugh. And then the congregation laughs long and loud and clear. In other words, however begun, it will end in laughter. God will have the last laugh. And everyone who hears will laugh with him. Amen.